Our subject this evening is on the reason we need to persist and praise. How to pray in such a way that the results will prevail. People ask the question all the time. I pray, I continue to pray. Doesn't God hear? Isn't he aware of my prayers? And I have a quotation there in your syllabus if you want to look it up. Line 2218 in the small syllabus or 1894 in the larger syllabus. And we are working on getting some more syllabus for those that want to share with friends. Not this evening, unfortunately. I don't know if there's any extra copies left or not. But Andrew Murray says, of all the mysteries of the prayer world, the need for persevering prayer is one of what? The greatest. That's one of the great mysteries. That the Lord, who is so loving and longing to bless, should have to be supplicated time after time, sometimes year after year, before the answer comes, we cannot easily understand. It is also one of the greatest practical difficulties in the exercise of believing prayer. Would you agree that that's a mystery? Absolutely. We pray, and have you noticed that sometimes God is able to answer prayers right off? I mean, it's just amazing. You pray and it's right there. But then some other things which actually seem to be far more important take longer. And you wonder. Well, tonight we want to talk about that. Why do we sometimes need to persevere? And it's interesting, even while I've been here, in some of the testimonies shared with me, and for example in something shared where I was this afternoon that I won't get into, I learned more. I got more data on how God answers prayer, because sometimes no answer is a good answer, Sometimes we pray and say, God, don't let this happen. And because God loves us, he allows it to happen. Did you know that? And his allowing is a marvelous answer to prayer. But tonight I want to give you kind of a new set of glasses to look at the subject of prayer, which will also change the way you look at life. Let's look at all the people who practice persevering prayer. The first person is Elijah. You can find it there at line 2229. We'll be working down. Remember, Elijah had called the people to make a choice between God, and Baal. And they had made a choice for God, and then he recognized that it was time for the rain to come back, so he went up to the mountain. And here we read, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times Elijah said, go up. Now, have you ever heard of that push? Do you know what push stands for? Pray until something happens. Now, I believe that the number seven there really refers to the divine number of completion. He was to pray, and he kept praying until finally he obtained the results. Jesus also instructed us to persevere in prayer. Luke 18:1 defined that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Okay? Now this is a story of contrast. Jesus was saying if this person was willing, how much more willing God would be. The point is you keep praying, you keep asking until you know you've received the answer. And I keep saying, putting it that way. Though sometimes the answer is no, I believe at some point God will somehow let you know that you've gotten through. Okay? Because you get the sense in reading on prayer that people who truly are in relationship with God in that way, they often will know. Not always, but sometimes they will know. Hi, Leah. We missed you this morning. Sorry about that. She wasn't at Blackfold where I was this morning. Anyway, we need to pray until we know that we've gotten through to God. We need to pray until we know that we've gotten through to God. Notice what Paul said. He said, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Romans 12:12. Steadfastly continuing in prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all, notice the word, perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Colossians 4:2. Continuing earnestly in prayer. Paul did not have a problem in continuing to pray. And we shouldn't have a problem either. And now I'd like to talk about some of the reasons why sometimes we need to keep on praying. First one I want to mention is Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Now, Hannah did not have a baby of her own, right? She found herself in a family with another wife by the name of Peninnah. And Peninnah was making her life difficult, and Hannah kept begging God for a baby, right? And not having a baby, by the way, is often the indicator that God was going to use this individual in a great way. There are many great women in the Bible who were barren for a time. Okay? She prayed and prayed, and finally one day, what did she do that turned the tide? She was at the temple, and what did she do? She made a vow, right? Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She'd been begging for a son, and she said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll promise something. I will give him to you all the days of his life, and I will also not put a razor to his head. What was she saying in making this vow? She was saying two things. She was going to raise this son for a person. Who was she going to raise that person for? For God. Number two, she was going to raise that child in a particular way, not taking a razor to his head. What did that indicate? Raise him along the lines of a Nazarite, someone who would be raised in a special way for God, right? There was a significance there. She was literally saying, God, I'm going to raise this child not only, you know, for myself, but I'm going to clothe him, I'm going to feed him, I'm going to instruct him in such a way that every possible spiritual advantage will be his. It was quite a different plea then. Now follow me. She was asking for a son, but God had already called that baby to be a prophet. And until she was prepared to raise that child for God, and raise him in a way to serve God in the greater way, God could not trust that baby with her. You see, God had a greater intention for that baby than what she had initially, and so God delayed, I believe, until she was prepared to make the commitment of that child to God. And then God said, now I can safely entrust Samuel, because later she had many other children. It's not like this was the only child, but there was something missing, and when finally the ongoing prayers had refined her request to what God wanted, then God could answer. And I think that oftentimes we have a particular need, but God has a greater desire, and we are sometimes praying literally too small a prayer. We're praying too small a prayer. You know, we pray, you know, help me to get by, and God says, hold on, I'm in more of the business than helping you just get by. Okay? We say, Lord, you know, whatever, and God says, hold on. You know, there's the Holy Spirit on our side. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. Why are you limiting me by a small prayer? Sometimes God cannot answer because it's too personally focused. It's too centered on ourselves. And God says, hold on. If you can open up your prayer and make it the greater prayer, I can answer in a greater way. Do you follow me? Then there is Elijah. Elijah had to also pray multiple times before the rain came. And commenting on this, if you look at line 2279, we read the following. When upon Mount Carmel he offered the prayer for rain, his faith was tested, but he persevered in making known his request to God. Six times he prayed earnestly, and yet there was no sign that his petition was granted. But with a strong faith he urged his plea to the throne of grace. Had he given up in discouragement at the sixth time, notice, his prayer would not have been answered. Had he just prayed through six times, you know, we read here, it would not have been answered. But he persevered till the answer came. God does not always answer our prayer the first time we call upon him. For should he do this, we might take it for granted that we have a right to all the blessings and favors he bestows upon us. We would become careless and fail to realize our dependence was on him. So, you see, sometimes God keeps us praying so that we realize when the blessing comes, it truly was God's gift. A couple of things happen. Number one, we realize it, you know, that it came from God. But we also realize after we receive it, that it actually belongs to him. Okay? It makes a difference when we see how God has answered prayer. It's very easy, you know, to offer casual prayers. But God seems to answer far more when we get serious with him. And it's, I believe what she talks about there is key to that. Now, in the book of Genesis, there's a story of Joseph. And let me share a little bit about Joseph. I talked about earlier today at the juvenile center. But it's interesting that when Joseph was born, he had some dreams. Remember, there was a dream of sheaves, and all the sheaves bowed down to his. And then he had one where he saw the moon and the stars, etc. And they all seemed to be bowing down towards him. And he had the audacity to go to his family and say, you know what? In a dream, I saw you all bowing down to me. And his brothers got upset, and even his father got upset. Are you saying that we're going to bow down to you? Now, it's interesting that Joseph seemed to have the apple of his daddy's eye, right? Because he got a special coat. Had a problem with being favored over the other brothers. And how did the brothers react? Were they happy? They were angry, right? They were envious of the attention being given him. Now, God had a purpose for his life. Would you agree? What was God's eventual purpose for his life? What? To save his family in Egypt as the number two man in Pharaoh's court. When God uses a person in a great way, he looks for people who will be his person, doing his work, his way, wherever he has placed them. And it's only possible to be God's person, doing God's work, God's way, wherever he's placed them, when we have become empty and died to self. Did you hear me? You see, God did not need Joseph to go and say, man, I'm a pretty smart guy. He needed someone who had gotten to the point of having such a dependence on God that God could say, this is what I want you to do. And Joseph would have said, this is what we have to do. And so God led Joseph on a journey that he would take all the pride that might have been built up by that beautiful coat of many colors and the dreams that, you know, might have contributed to his thinking he was something, and said, first I have to refine you. I'm going to actually allow you to be taken and sold as a slave and sent to Egypt where you can learn to obey someone else with a good attitude. And here, listen to me, we learn to submit to God. Let me repeat this. We learn to submit to God in submitting to other people. How about that? Many of us would prefer just to submit to God, but usually God calls us to submit to another person in learning to submit to him. And so there with Potiphar, he had to do what he was told. And it's interesting, he could have had a bad attitude, but he did it in such a way that Potiphar completely trained him, and it was a great training ground. Then he was falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar, whatever her name was. He was put in jail, and once again, he served with such a positive attitude that he was put in charge of the prison. God providentially, probably as far as he was concerned, sent two men to prison from Pharaoh's court, and probably Joseph was saying, man, this is my exit. And he helped them with a dream, and he said, don't forget me, please remember me. But he was forgotten. The Bible says he was in prison for two full years before finally something happened where Pharaoh was needing help. And one said, you know, I just remember there was this guy back in prison who helped me. And it's interesting, by that time, I suspect Joseph had gotten to the point of saying, I probably will never leave here. I'm just going to make the best here in prison. And God said, now, Joseph is the man. Joseph is the man who'll do my work my way in Pharaoh's court. And he promoted him from the dungeon to Pharaoh's court in a moment. You see, the key to use by God is not how much we know, but how much confidence we have in what God knows. And when we're prepared to do God's work God's way, there will be nothing to hinder his work. But many of us are praying, and because God is answering our prayers, He allows us to be sold and to endure all kinds of hardships where we're finding ourselves submitting to stuff we would rather not submit to. But those are answers to prayer. Did you hear me? And instead of saying, what a misery, we should be saying, thank you, God, that you have so carefully orchestrated, providentially orchestrated the circumstances in my life to bring me to truly become the person who will be your man doing your work, your way, wherever you've planted me. Did you hear me? Joseph's prayers were being answered, but in a far greater way. And I believe that many of us, we say, God, I want to have a closer walk with you. I want to be more effective for you. And God takes us at our word. And He begins to allow the same things to happen. And if we'll just have faith and we'll just have patience, we will see miracles. I believe that with all my heart. We continue. Now, last night I talked about Israel. Remember, I talked about the fact that Israel was in captivity. The husbands were enslaved. They were having to build the pyramids. The male babies were all being killed, you know, thrown in the river. I suspect the moms were begging God and the dads were begging God to change things. But remember, they were praying, bless me in Egypt prayers. And when we pray, bless me in Egypt prayers, what happens? Sometimes things get worse as well because God is answering. Because you see, He wants us to be so afraid of our current situation that we will beg for deliverance from Egypt instead of deliverance in Egypt. Last year, I went to Cambodia. I went to Phnom Penh. And a mission group, the Advent Southeast Asia Projects Group, has a school for children who literally live in tents on the city garbage dumps. And you can take a bus out there and you can see the smoke billowing up and you see all the garbage and they're dumping the trucks and you'll see tents where people live and you'll see a little tent with people eating their lunch and children going, you know, barefoot through this mess picking stuff up. It's a rather toxic thing, and what struck me was we live on a planet that is just as toxic as that garbage dump. But we have become so accustomed to the nauseous fumes that we think this is what life should be. And God is saying, this is a dangerous place. You need to be praying to be delivered from, not delivered in. Okay? Many of us are too satisfied with here. And so God leads us in our prayers in a different way. I think many of you will probably recognize what I'm talking about. It's interesting. Once they were delivered, God led them on a progressive journey of dying to self. You notice that they didn't take any cities while they were going through the wilderness, because had they done that, they would have turned them into little satellites of Egypt, not promised land cities. Here's some of the lessons they had to learn. First of all, they had to learn to take God's word serious. First thing was, if you don't take my word serious, a male child is going to die. Then they had to accept God's way of direction, which was directly to the Red Sea, not the way they would have preferred. Then they had to accept God's way of deliverance, which was through the water. Many of us want to avoid the water, but God said, I'll take you through because I can deal with your enemies there in a way I can't deal anywhere else. Did the Egyptians ever bother them after that while they were in the wilderness? No, because deliverance was actually going through the water. But it was safe for them, but it was dangerous to the Egyptians. Then they had to do something that's really hard to accept. They spent 3 days going through the hot desert sands, where they had to learn to accept, listen carefully, God's timing instead of their own. 3 days in the desert, no water, no particular reason, just God chose to send them through that difficult time, and many of us have a tremendous difficulty with accepting God's timing. You know, we pray a day or two, we pray a week and say, God, you know, why aren't you answering? And I think one of the most fundamental questions or lessons we can learn as Christians is to accept God's timing instead of our own. Did you hear me? Very hard. And I won't go into the details, but after that, they learned all about God's way of living, God's diet, God's Sabbath, God's leadership, lesson after lesson after lesson. Sadly, much of the time, every time something went bad, what were they hoping to do? Go back to Egypt, right? Because it shows how hard it is to get Egypt out of our hearts. Finally, they sent spies over, as I said last night, I think. And 10 were fearful. 2 said they could. So they went back into the wilderness, and there they enjoyed wilderness blessings, not promised land blessings. Wilderness blessings come when we believe intellectually, but we're too afraid to obey. Okay? Their water and bread was sure. Their shoes didn't wear out. But God could not bless them because they were not really living that which He taught them. They spent a bunch of years out there wandering and learning. And finally, God pushed them across the water. And it's interesting, by that time they hadn't built up their muscles to break down the walls of Jericho. They had learned to obey completely. They had learned to continue obeying persistently. They had learned to obey without complaining because it says they made no noise. They even were obeying in a peculiar way. No one had ever seen it done that way. But because they obeyed so much, it was God who brought the walls down. And today, my brothers and sisters, we are called to obey completely. We are called to continue obeying. We are called to obey without complaining. And we're called to obey even in a peculiar way, regardless of what other people say. And if we do our part, I'm convinced God will do His part. And all of us find ourselves somewhere in that continuum in terms of answered prayer. Some people here may be praying, Lord, you know, improve my situation, help me get a new job. You know, give me more money so I can buy a little bit bigger house. And they haven't really gotten to the point of saying, God, what about my relationship with you? And there's a continuum there, a continuum there. And each one of us can determine where we want to be on that continuum. We don't need to put in the 40 years, do we? This world needs better than that. Then there's Daniel. That's the next one there. Daniel 10, verse 12. Look that up if you would. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. He said, from the first moment you prayed and you were humbling your heart, I was hearing and I was responding. You see, God hears from the first moment, but sometimes there's stuff going on. And he revealed to Daniel that there was something else going on. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. In other words, something had come that stood in the way of an answer. And sometimes when we pray, there's something opposing God that delays the answer. But we were heard from the very beginning, and we need to be thanking God from the very beginning that we've been heard. Okay? So we need to continue persisting. And then Paul, he was praying, and he asked God three times, right? And finally God came along and said, I'm sorry, but you're stronger. You are stronger if you have this thorn. Now, remember last night, I showed you that the thorn was sent by Satan, didn't originate with God, but by the time it had come to him, God said, this is here with my permission, and you need to embrace it as a blessing. He said, I would rather accept weakness, right, than not, because I would rather be strong in that way. Well, let's look at the quotation out of 23:25. This is a very important one. Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his heritage. I don't have the line number. It's the quotation of Christ Object Lessons, page 175. It's quotation in the small syllabus of 23:24. I apologize about that. Somewhere in the 1980s, I would guess, for the larger one. 1982. Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his heritage from the dominion of Satan, but before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. Okay? Before we're delivered from his power without, we must be delivered from his power within. Okay? The Lord permits trials in order that we may be cleansed from earthliness, from selfishness, from harsh, unchristlike traits of character. He suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls. There is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of his people. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. Okay? No danger that God will answer. The problem is we may give up. We may lose faith. And sometimes when that happens, we actually turn in directions that are not for our good, and life gets infinitely worse. Okay, before God can deliver us on the outside, he first has to do a work on the inside. Key thing. I've mentioned several times about George Mueller. But let's look at it, 23:35 in the small, 19:90 in the large syllabus. The great point is never to give up until the answer comes. I've been praying for 52 years every day for two men, sons of a friend of my youth. They're not converted yet, but they will be. The great fault of the children of God is they do not go on praying, they do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. This was a man who was accustomed to getting answers to prayer. He said, there are times when I've been delayed. He said, I have learned we keep praying until we get an answer. Obviously, asking God, is there something we don't understand? Is there something that I'm asking in a wrong way? Asking God to both look at our lives and look at our prayers. Let me say one other thing. I mentioned the resistance. If you and I are praying for another person, it always takes longer for the prayer to be answered. Okay? As I put it, they may be as stubborn as we were at one time. Okay? And takes God a while to get them to submit and to be humble. Notice the next quotation. I love it. From the Review and Herald, line 2343. In the small, 1996 in the large one. The enemy holds many of you from prayer by telling you that you do not feel your prayers and that you would be better waiting until you realize more of the spirit of intercession, lest your prayers should be a mockery. In other words, Satan says, you don't have the walk with God. Wait until you have the walk with God. Notice what it says. But you must say to Satan, it is written that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We should pray until we do have the burden of our wants upon our souls, and if we persevere, we shall have it. Okay? Just because you don't feel like you have a right to pray, don't stop praying. Pray. If you do your part, God wants to do His part. Absolutely wants. So, would you agree that the Bible seems to suggest that at times we need to keep persevering in prayer? Now I'd like to tell you what helps you persevere in prayer, and that is praise. The more you praise God when you are praying, the more confidence you'll have in God that He's actually answering, and as I'm going to show you from some quotations, the more answers you'll actually get from God as a result of your prayers. Well, let's start with I'm jumping ahead of myself, but that's okay. Start with Andrew Murray there, line 2356, or 2008 in the large syllabus. Between the have received in heaven and the shall have of earth, believe. Believing, praise, and prayer is the link. Okay? Praise is the thing that often will keep us praying. You'll be interested to know. Why can we praise? Notice Psalms 34, verse 1, line 2363 in the small syllabus, a little bit after 2012 in the large. In Psalms 34, it says, I will bless the Lord how often? At all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What does at all times mean? How much is that? All the time? How many of you believe every word of the Bible? How many of you praise God at all times? How many of you are sinners in that regard? Would you agree? You see, I may be naive, but I don't think I am, that when we surrender our lives to God, no matter what is going on, He is working for good. That's what Romans 8 says, right? In all things, God is able, God is working for good. In all things. Okay? So, we can bless God at all times. Notice the next one. It's our response to His keeping. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. That would be a good promise for our friend this afternoon. Okay? If we serve such a God, is there any reason to be discouraged? All we need is to have eyes of faith. Would you agree? I mean, if you went to someone who was a millionaire and was committed to doing whatever they need to do, and you read that, wouldn't you have confidence? Let's say that Bill Gates is your direct relative and he says, I've given you a credit card for a couple million dollars. Would you have any reason to be discouraged? Doesn't God own more? You're not sure. The answer is yes. Yes, yes, yes. And the more you say it, the more you believe it. Because what we say with our mouth, our hearts actually follow. Romans 8:28, I mentioned already, and we know that all things, how much is all things? All things, everything works together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Not just some things, all things. Imagine your worst situation, right? Is it possible that God is able to use that as well for good? Yes, for many reasons. And we're going to look at some of those reasons soon. Notice the commands to praise. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for how much? All things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? We need to pray? Adding thanksgiving. Adding thanksgiving. Now notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 is not there in the syllabus, so we need to look it up. I want to establish this so you'll never forget it. Thessalonians comes before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18. It says, in everything, well, let's start before. 16, rejoice also always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will that we give thanks for how much? For some things, right? I think we need to grow a little in this area. Would you agree? We need to, it says, give thanks for all things because this is the will of God. Notice a couple of quotations. Line 2399, small syllabus, 2044 in the large syllabus. Those who follow inclination and judge from appearances are not good judges of what God is doing. They are filled with discontent. They see failure where there is indeed triumph, a great loss where there is only gain. Great loss where there is only, not didn't say some gain, where there is only gain. Now, if God were not a part of the equation, we know that that would not be true. But I think I'm reading the English right. You know, you spell your English different, but I think the meanings are the same up here, right? Notice the next one. Now, this is a pretty amazing one. I testify to those who love and serve God that we miss very much because we do not grasp the blessings that may be ours in afflictions or in trials. All our sufferings and sorrows, all our temptations and trials, all our sadness and grief, all our persecutions and privations, and in short, all things work together for our good. All experiences and circumstances are God's workmen whereby good is brought to us. We have somehow been teethed on the idea in the church that if you're really praying, you won't have problems. That is not true. When you really want to grow spiritually, God allows trials to come because they produce a beauty and a strength that comes no other way. So instead of being so discouraged when the times are tough, you need to learn to say, I need to learn to say, praise God, I must be growing. I must be growing. Notice 24:13. Small syllabus, 2056, the large, and the next one down. All trials that are received as educators will do what? Will produce joy. Okay? If you accept trials in a positive way, they will actually create joy in your heart. And I have to tell you something. When the devil really throws stuff at me, you know my response? Devil, this is you. This is good. God is up to something good here. You wouldn't be fighting me so much. Pour it on. Okay? We need to start enjoying trials because it frustrates Satan. Okay? Okay? Notice the next one down. Let us educate our tongues to speak forth His praise, not only when we feel gladness, but at all times. Okay, let's educate ourselves not just when we feel glad, but at all times. Now, notice the next few quotations. These are amazing. We do not pray any too much, but we are too sparing of giving thanks. Notice that. We don't give thanks enough. If the loving kindness of God called forth more thanksgiving and praise, we would have more power in prayer. We would abound more and more in the love of God and have more bestowed, notice that, to praise Him for. If we thank God more, God will actually answer more of our prayers. Did you know that? Somehow when we praise God, it allows Him, for reasons I cannot really explain, to bless us more. I think it's just like, wow, these people are praising me so much, I'll just keep giving stuff. I don't know. But it works. You who complain that God does not hear your prayers, change your present order and mingle praise with your petitions. When you consider His goodness and mercies, you will find that He will consider your wants. How about that? When we remember His mercies and His goodness, God will in turn remember our needs. How many of us, when we're down, find it difficult to praise God, when actually, what I'm reading is accurate, those very things are the things that bring more blessings. Is this a different way to look at it? A little bit? We don't remember this enough. Now notice, this comes from the unknown Christian, but it's wonderful. Just down a few paragraphs. Nothing so pleases God as our praises, and nothing so blesses the man who prays as the praises he offers. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall do what? Give thee the petitions of thine heart. Do we praise enough to get our prayers answered? Do we praise enough to get our prayers answered? What do you think? You know, some people said maybe we should have Thanksgiving services. I don't think that would be a bad idea. I don't think that'd be a bad idea at all. Now, there's a man that I list down just a man by the name of Prain Hyde. Mr. Hyde used to say that any time, well, let me give you some background. Prain Hyde, as I said, was a man who was a praying man in India. He had a bit of a deal with God. First, he had a deal with God that every day he was going to bring one person to the Lord Jesus. And then he was going to bring two people every day to the Lord Jesus. Then he was going to bring three people every day to the Lord Jesus. And then he was going to bring four people every day to the Lord Jesus. That was his deal, every day. He was a great Christian. How did he pray when he only won three people on a day? Did he say, God, man, today was cold and no one was out there? Or today the Chinook was blowing and you know, and people were affected by that? Or maybe, you know, everyone's busy because it's the holidays. You know what he prayed? He said, God, why couldn't you trust me with more people today? Why couldn't you trust more people with me today? Now notice this quotation. It goes with this. Mr. Hyde used to say that at any time when he noticed few souls being led by him to Christ, he invariably found it was all due to his lack of the spirit of praise. He would then confess his sin, ask pardon, and take the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. His experience then invariably was that Christ would again draw souls to himself through him. How about that? His lack of praise became the hindering factor in his prayers to be a soul winner getting through. If that's the case, I think we all need to do more praising, don't we? You know, I've heard some people say that we're happy Christians. We just haven't told our faces so. Okay? And Hannah Widow Smith said, you know, that Christians reminded him, a skeptic told Hannah Widow Smith, you Christians remind me of a man with a headache, you know? It hurts them to have their head, but they can't afford to get rid of it. Okay? And we need to have a happy, Christian, hopeful, expectant experience. Wouldn't you agree? Now, notice George Mueller now. I have been a believer in the Lord Jesus for 44 years, but I have invariably found that my greatest trials have proved my greatest blessings. They have worked for my good. My greatest trials ended up being my greatest blessings. And he had great trials. I've spoken to some of you. Some of you I trade emails with. And I really believe if we began to say yes and thank you for our trials, we would enjoy a much happier Christian life. It is God's will, it is God's way, and He's waiting for us to be happy Christians. Okay? And as we do that, I believe we will have more to praise Him for. Another quotation from F.B. Meyer. I love F.B. Meyer. He was a famous preacher in England back in the 1800s, middle 1800s. He says this about a friend. I have a beloved friend who's made it the habit of her life to obey this injunction literally of giving praise. When her husband's factory was in flames, when her children were pronounced to be seriously ill, and when other apparent disasters befell her, she went alone into her chamber and knelt down to thank God for all because, notice, she knew that He was a Father still, that He loved her too well to give her anything but the best, and that He must love her very much to be willing to bless her at the cost of so much pain. Wow. God was her Father. He only gave the best, and He must really love her to give something that costs so much pain. Would you agree that's a different attitude towards life? Can you be discouraged if that's your attitude? Is there anything to be discouraged over if you put your life in God's hands? No. Now I need to, and we won't read more. I'd like to share a story that you're all familiar with that will confirm what I've said. And I'd like to speak of what I refer to as Daniel's mode of thanks living. When Daniel was taken captive as probably a teenager, I doubt his parents were saying, "Praise the Lord. Thank goodness that he's been dragged away." But when you look at the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning, you know, etc., was it a blessing or a curse that he was taken? It was a blessing, right? Wasn't it? Because God had an intention for him in Babylon. He arrives there. He purposes in his heart. He makes a vow that he's going to be obedient to God no matter what goes on. And he's tested over diet, right? A small thing, but you know, if you look in the Bible, how often is diet a huge issue in surrender? Somehow it's a real personal part of our lives that it was often a point of testing. Well, Daniel says, "I'm not going to compromise my values." He goes to the man in charge and says, "Listen, we're going to have a test for 10 days. And if at the end of 10 days things haven't straightened up, you can do with me what you wish." He had so much confidence in God. He didn't actually say, "You know, if it doesn't work out, kick me out of the school." He said, "Do with me whatever you want." The end of 10 days, they did a little bit of an examination, and lo and behold, Daniel was how much wiser than the other people? 10 times wiser. Was that test a blessing? He could have said, "This is a problem, no, but this is a chance of a lifetime to be in the school. God, you'll have to understand." No, he was faithful to God. Well, because of that, he was promoted, right? And he's at home, you know, perhaps in... There's a knock on the door, and there are people there who have come to kill him, to execute him. You know the story, some of you, most of you. Was that a blessing? Was that a praise the Lord moment? Giving thanks at all times for all things? Must have been, right? What did Daniel do? He said, "Wow, you know, this isn't fair." He went and said, "Let me pray to my God." And he did something that's so important, folks. He went and he prayed how? With his friends. Prayed with his prayer partner. He prayed with a group at church. Whatever. And he was able to go back to Nebuchadnezzar and say, "God has revealed this wisdom." And lo and behold, now Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "You serve a God that knows the future. You're not just wise, but you've got a God in your life that's rather amazing." It was a genuine praise the Lord moment. Now, it's interesting. The next story that catches my attention is the story of the fiery furnace. It's interesting that when the music plays, 4 people bow down, right? No, only 3 people. Where was Daniel and why was he gone? Some of you may have heard me say this before. The image that he talked about in the dream was gold and silver and other metals, right? But this one was all of gold. And I think Nebuchadnezzar said, "Daniel, you're needed elsewhere," because he didn't want his party to be disturbed. You know, someone saying, "Hold on, king, remember you're passing off the scene and we don't want, you know, this image is wrong." Just his friends were there. And they could have compromised. They could have said, you know, we're just going to bow down and we're really praying to you, God. But that wasn't the case. They said, we don't want anyone to mistake what's going on. And so the music played and they were reported. They were tattled on. They were told on. And they're dragged before. And Nebuchadnezzar likes these people and says, you know, it's not a hard thing to do. This is Dan's paraphrase. When the music plays, just bow down. And they say, sorry, we just can't do that. It doesn't matter whether God delivers us or not. We're still going to bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar, who's given to temper tantrums, says, heat up the fire 7 times. I'll teach those people something. Throw them in, bind them, throw them in. And the men who threw them in died. And to Nebuchadnezzar's shock and amazement, why, there are 4 people, and they're walking. It's interesting. He calls them out of the fire. They come, and the clothes seem fine, and there's no smell, you know, on their clothes. Only one thing has happened is the ropes have burned away. Was that a true praise the Lord moment? Absolutely. Are you getting the drift of what I'm saying? All of these huge blessings were precipitated, were initiated by a huge trial. Those were blessings that could have only come as a result of those trials. And many of the things that we shun so much and we tell God, how could you do this, is actually a huge blessing in disguise if we look at it with the eyes of faith. Did you hear me? The only thing that burned were the ropes that artificially bound them from doing what they wanted to do. And often when God brings trials into our lives, it's because He knows there's something in our life that is artificially binding us from serving God. And we don't need to worry about our lives. We don't need to worry about that which is necessary. But that which stands in the way, God can deal with. And instead of being upset, we need to trust Him. Do you hear me? The story goes on. Now there's a new kingdom. Daniel's trusted. They're jealous wise men. And they want to get rid of Daniel. They're envious of him. And so they conspire. They figure out there's a test that has to do with the way that Daniel obeys his God. And so they put it together. And they set the trap. And when Daniel reads the writing, he says, I know what this is all about, right? The decree was no one was to pray to any other god, right, for 30 days. Daniel thought to himself and said, you know, this would be the day to pray with my eyes open walking down the street. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But Daniel knew what this was about. He could have said, God, I'm going to pray in the stairwell, but that wouldn't have worked either. He said, I have to pray at the window so there's no mistaking where my loyalty is. And it's interesting, when he prayed, if you want to look at it, look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I'm hoping you will never look at prayer the same after tonight. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, not just 1 time, but 3 times that day, and prayed and did what? Gave thanks as before his God, as was his custom since its early days. You see, Daniel had been down this line before, down this path before, and he knew that in the past it had always been for good. So I can imagine saying, God, I don't know what this is about, but I'll trust you with this one too. And Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and lo and behold, the lions were not hungry that night, right? They were hungry. They were making noise, but they weren't hungry for him, at least. And the morning he was pulled out, and they threw other wise men down, and the Bible says that before their feet touched the ground, they were attacked and killed. Now, here's the question. How many wise men were conspiring to get rid of Daniel after that? How many? Was anyone? No. The word was out on the street, don't mess with Daniel. Okay? Was it a blessing? Absolutely. Do you notice that all these disasters in the book of Daniel were blessings in disguise? None of them looked like blessings before they came. And many of the things that come to us are in the same category. Same category. And we need to learn to thank God no matter what happens. Someone, in fact, said, the fastest way to understand a trial is to begin thanking God for it. If you want to understand what's going on in your life, thank God for what He's doing. It might be a little hard to do to begin with, but it gets easier later. Just a couple of stories, and then we want to spend some time in healing prayer. But I want to make sure I share this. My dad, as a young 19-year-old, came over from Europe. I didn't share this in this group, did I? I share lots of stories in many places. As a 19-year-old, my dad came over from Europe for 1 year. He was a poor Adventist young person in Geneva, Switzerland, had no money, and like many Adventists, he began selling books door to door, came to a house, the man listened to the story, invited him in, asked more questions, and said, come back tomorrow and I will give you a check to cover all the money. Praise the Lord. The next day he went back and there was the money there. It was actually the personal representative of the King of Romania. Romania in those days had lots of oil. So it was 1939, Dad went, and he got a berth on a boat. He got exempted from the Swiss military, which seemed impossible because they were neutral, but they were guarding their borders from the Nazis. And then he applied for a visa. Everything was wonderful. But you know, funny thing happened, the visa was not coming. He'd go to the consulate and they'd say, don't worry, it'll be here, but it wasn't coming. Finally, one day they said, you can't go to the United States on the boat, you have to cancel. And so they did. And Dad wondered how God could work in so many ways, but now seemingly make a mistake. That boat was the first boat sunk in World War II. I get a bit emotional, okay? But that was the first boat that went under from a submarine in World War II. See, God was working carefully, and he allowed circumstances to work to save my dad's life. But not only that, from that moment on, my dad knew that his life was a gift from God. And he was tempted to work at other universities, but he said, no, my life isn't my own anymore. It belongs to God. And God will often lead us in ways that we don't understand, but because he's protecting us and intervening in such a way that we say, you know, this isn't about me anymore. This is actually God's life. You know, I have God's life in my hands. Let me share another story of a time when I was moving. I won't take too long with this, but I'm convinced that God knows when and what. I had moved to Michigan, but I'd left some stuff behind me in Pennsylvania, a trailer and some other miscellaneous stuff to put on this little trailer, and I drove back one day, however many hours, the 11, 12 hours, to pick it up. I went to the man who had fixed the trailer, and the last thing he said to me before I left was, Dan, anytime you stop, you need to put grease in the hubs so that the bearings won't burn up. Those aren't high-speed hubs. So I listened, and then, because I like to visit people, I only got to the place to pick up the stuff from the rental area where I'd left my stuff at 9 o'clock at night. So I was loading in the dark. And I was just finished, and I was putting some extra boxes I didn't need on a dumpster when a truck drove up, a man jumped out, angry as can be. What are you doing? You know, that's illegal. And I said, hold on. You know, I rent from you, and I thought I could use it. No, it costs a lot of money. It's not for the people that rent storage space. He kind of checked things out to make sure I was legitimate. And then he insisted that I pack all those boxes on the back of my trailer and take them with me. And let me tell you something, I was not a happy camper. You know, I was like, I don't want to take these with me. But he gave me no choice. And so against my desires and wishes, I loaded them on and headed down the road in the dark. Now, Pennsylvania is very hilly. And I figured after I got onto the toll road that I better check the load. So I pulled to the side, walked back, and to my horror, the tailgate had fallen out. And at that point, a dehumidifier was just swaying in the breeze about to go. So I carefully pushed everything up, and I did a U-turn, explained what had happened to the toll booth attendant. And then I sat and I said, God, what in the world do you want me to do? And the only thing I felt impressed about, because it was so late, I wanted to go that night, was to take some picture boxes that were narrow and tall and stand them vertically at the back across with a rope and let the weight of the load hold those boxes in place and just head down the road. That's what I did. Dark night, couldn't see a whole lot, but just drove along. I remember this might have been the second time I filled with gas. It was near Youngstown, Ohio. And I pulled in, and I filled up with gas, and then I walked out, which was under the overhang, and I knelt down, and I was putting grease in the hubs. And at that moment, after I'd been doing that for just a few moments, I felt one drop of rain, and then another one. Now, when you're using a cardboard box as your tailgate, is there a problem? A big problem, right? I rushed in. I think the Lord had something to do with this. I rushed in. I asked them if they had any large garbage bags, which they did. They gave them back to me. We turned them upside down and underneath, and I did anyway. And then I headed down the road. I figured this would only be a few drops and be behind us. Interestingly enough, within 5 minutes, I was caught in a cloudburst. Had I left 5 minutes before, I would have been in the middle of that, and the cloudburst continued for the next 2 hours. By the time I got to Berrien Springs, all the other boxes were like notebook paper, just kind of waving in the breeze like a pendant, but the three boxes across the back were perfectly intact. I learned some interesting things. Before I knew I needed the boxes, God made sure I had them. Okay? Before I knew, and he really intervened. There were extra boxes, and he sent a man in a truck, at the exact time to make sure I kept them. And the man was insistent, would not let me go, you know? And then when I'd driven, he had me stop at the precise second, literally, to feel the raindrop to know to cover it. If God knew what I needed at that time, and the timing as well, apparently God knows something about those things. Would you agree? Do we have any reason to worry? God knew what I needed? I think He knows what you need. What do you think? God knew when I needed it? Do you think He knows when you need those things? Absolutely. Unequivocally. Last thing. Real short thing. I'd gone to GYC out in California. Met a ton of young adults. But there was one gal I hadn't met and I felt bad about it. And I'd really prayed, Lord, please help me to run into this gal. Well, I had flown home. I talked to you about it. I had flown home with this couple from San Jose and we stayed up all night talking. And I was just sitting in the airport, minding my own business, when literally walking across 5 feet away from me is the young lady in the airport at Chicago that I'd been praying God to meet. What an incredible thing. You know, I never meet people I know, but the one person that I'd hoped to see was there. Brothers and sisters, we serve a powerful God that knows everything. If we will trust Him more, if we will praise Him more, I am confident that we will be happier Christians. We will have more alluring Christian experiences so far as others are concerned. And if we read correctly tonight, God will be able to answer our prayers more. What do you think? I know for some of you it's been a long time, but there's been some reason, you know, that God knows we may not know. It's time to praise God if we haven't been, or to continue praising God if we have been. What do you think? Absolutely. If we live this way, all of life will be different. All of life will be different, because no matter what's going on, we have learned to give thanks for all things at I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Wouldn't it be something if you came to church and everyone was happy and praising God? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, and just one other little thing. You know, I've read in the books we love that when we give our lives to God and He forgives us, God treats us as if we never made a mistake. What if we came to a church where everyone treated each other in a Christ-like way and treated them as if they never made a mistake? Wouldn't that be an awesome church to be a part of? That's how God treats us. Why can't we treat each other that way?